Greetings in the name of Jesus. My name is Imad Audi, and I hope this message will bless your heart, challenge your mind, and draw you closer to Jesus.
Okay, my message for this morning is entitled, Because You Are Thirsty. Because you are thirsty. Once Jesus on his journey, let me share the screen. And the Bible tells us that he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Samaria was one of those countries that was occupied by people who were, maybe their history related them to Judaism, but in real fact, in reality, they were not really Jews. I mean, why would any Jewish teacher, any Jewish theologian even want to visit Samaria? The Bible says, Jesus said that he must needs go through Samaria. He said, I have to go to Samaria. There is something urging me to go there. Now, the Samaritans were considered worse than the Gentiles at that time. The Jews thought that the Samaritans were worse than the Gentiles. They are pagan. They are idol worshippers. The Samaritans were not allowed to take part in the rebuilding of the temple because they were polluted by idolatry. The Jews refused to fellowship with the Samaritans. They had no fellowship, they had no talk. The only talk they had with each other was when they were arguing with each other. The Jews would have thought to themselves, we know that these people are idol worshippers. We know that God does not accept their worship. I mean, it's not that these people were falsely accused of these things. They were correctly accused of being idolatrous and so forth. So the Jews, including the disciples, had every right to think that God does not accept their worship. They had every right to believe that the Samaritans are not accepted with God. They were not God's people. They thought that God had no plan for their life. God had no time for them. Yet in light of all this bad history and current apostasy, Jesus comes on the scene and he says, I must go to Samaria. Normally, the Jews on their way up to Jerusalem would take a route through Jordan to avoid going through the Samaria. But Jesus said, I need to go there. It is one thing when people isolate you because of some false rumor, because of something you did not really do, but it is something totally different when you are isolated because of a warranted reason. It's not that Jesus was not aware of their history. It's not that Jesus was not aware of their current practice. He was aware. He knew everything about them, yet he decided to treat them differently than everyone else treated them within Israel at that time. It is not abnormal to think that the disciples would have asked, why would anybody want to go to Samaria? Why would you, Jesus, want to go there? I mean, these people are idol worshippers. We don't like them. They don't like us. We are at war with them. They do not worship our God. We do not worship their God. Why would you want to bother with them? And the interesting thing that I find is that many times church people or religious people have a tendency to do exactly what the disciples and Israel did at that time with Samaria. They have a tendency to separate or attack people they disagree with, people that think differently than them. They will think, well, this person does not worship the God that I worship. This person does not keep the day that I keep. This person does not eat the food that I eat, or whatever else you want to put there. So we isolate people and we attack people thinking that God is on our side, not on their side. I mean, surely if I have the truth and if that person does not have the truth, God will be on my side and he will not be on their side. We think that God will accept the ones that I accept and God will reject the ones that I reject. a lot of churchgoers, a lot of religious people have this mentality. And as we read through the story today, what I want us to do is see what exactly was happening and how it applies to us today. And what I'm seeing in here is that the mentality that the Jews, including the disciples, had at that time is very similar to mentality that religious people, Christian religious people, have today. We think, well, I shouldn't say we, religious people think that they have an exclusivity on God. The disciples were no different. If you remember, the disciples were walking once and they came across a man who was casting out demons in the name of Jesus. So they stopped and they said, what right do you have to use the brand name that belonged to us? Jesus belongs to us. Now, they told him, here are your options. You either come with us, join us, follow us, and then you will have the right to use the name of Jesus. Or you refuse to join us, you refuse to join my tribe, and you will have not, you do not have the right to use the name of Jesus. But I'm so thankful, I'm so grateful that Jesus is not like religious people. Jesus was not like the disciples. He said, I need to go to Samaria. I know their past. I know their present apostasy. I know their current situation. I know their practices and I know their faults, but there is something inside of me. There is something inside of me that is forcing me to go to Samaria. You see, when the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, when God fills your heart with his love, religious walls break down. Religious barriers, they crumble. Just like the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness, and the Spirit of God led Jesus back from the wilderness, so now the Spirit of God is leading Jesus into Samaria, into a nation that is rejected, isolated, detested, and looked down upon people. Yet Jesus comes and he says, I must need go to Samaria. You see, Jesus did not get his orders from the religious leaders. Neither did he get his orders from religious persuasions or religious prejudice. He got his orders directly from God. And even though these people were considered unclean, polluted with idolatry and enemies of God's people, Jesus still loved them. He still had time in his schedule for them, and he still fitted them in, and he had a message for them. He said, I know their past, I know their current situation, but I have a plan for these people. I need to go to Samaria, and I'm willing to go there, and I'm willing to sit on the well and wait all day long in order for someone to come that I can use to break down this wall of separation, this wall of prejudice between me and the nation that are living in Samaria. I am willing to wait all day long in order to get that person. Just because the Jews, including the disciples, did not have time for the Samaritans and did not think that God had a plan for them, it does not mean that Jesus did not have a plan for these people. Now, you must understand that just because a person is not on your team, it does not mean that he is not on God's team. Just because you think a person is not on your team, it does not mean that he is not on God's team. When the disciples came to Jesus after they told that man that was casting out devils, they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, we saw someone who was casting out devils in your name and we forbade him. We told him not to do so because he does not follow us. Jesus told them his answer in Luke chapter 9, verse 50. Jesus said unto them, do not forbid him, for he that is not against us is for us. You see, in other words, the disciples had two options in their minds. One, they thought you are either with us, and hence you are with Jesus. Or the second option, you are not with us, and hence you are not with Jesus. And they came to Jesus proud of themselves, proud of what they did, and telling him, you know what? This guy refused to join our tribe, and hence we forbade him to use your team. But Jesus surprised them by his answer. He told them, he is not with you, but he is with me. Just because a person does not belong to your tribe, just because a person does not belong to your persuasion or your denomination or your abomination or whatever thing you belong to, it doesn't mean he's not with God. You need to think outside the box and start seeing things the way God sees them. And we see a similar thing in this story. The Jews regarded the Samaritan as their enemies, and hence they thought God has no plan for them. But Jesus behaved in a way to say, you might not have a plan for them, but I have a plan for them. So he sits by the well and waits for a woman with a colorful background. I mean, you would think if Jesus, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, was to go and speak to the Samaritan, you would think he would have an appointment with the leaders of the Samaritans, with the theologians of the Samaritans, or with the priests of the Samaritans. But instead, he sits at a well and he waits for a woman that has a colorful background, that has a sinful background and is a sinner in practice now. He waits for her in order to talk to her and use her as an avenue to break that wall. We read in the story, it goes on, verses 5 to 8. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Now, the interesting thing is that in order to accomplish his mission, in order to talk with this woman and reach the Samaritans, Jesus needed to enlist the help of his disciples. Are you catching what I'm saying? Jesus needed the help of his disciples. And the help he needed from them is for them to go away. Are you catching what I'm saying? In order for Jesus to fulfill the plan that God has for his life, he need to send those who were closest to him away from him. You see, the disciples were Jews. Yes, they accepted and followed Jesus, but they did not see things the way Jesus saw them. They did not share the same vision that Jesus had. If it was up to them, they would have brought fire down from heaven to devour the Samaritans, as they said in Luke chapter 9. They already tried to silence blind Bartimaeus because he was too loud. They wanted to send the woman away that came for Jesus seeking help for her daughter. They told him, send her away because she's pestering us. She keeps crying after us. If it was up to the disciples, Jesus would not have spoken to the woman. At that time, the disciples were too religious. They were too religious to see the mission Jesus had for them, or rather, he had in mind for the Samaritans. They were too indoctrinated in the ways of Judaism to be able to have a heart like Jesus had. So in order to do what he wanted to do, in order to fulfill the plan that God had for him, he had to send those closest to him away in order to fulfill the plan. And sometimes, many times, those closest to you cannot understand, cannot see the plan that God has for you. In order for you to fulfill the plan that God has for you, in order for you to fulfill the mission that God has for you, sometimes, many times, you have to separate yourself from those who are closest to you. Because so many times, those who are closest to you act much more important than you are. They act much more smart than you are. And hence, they think that they know your plans more than you should know your plans. So sometimes, people that are around us are too religious to follow the prompting of the Spirit. They are so stuck in the ideology of Christianity that they have no room left to hear and follow Jesus. There is no room in their lives for the living Christ. There is no room for the living Christ in their Christianity because they are too religious and too stuck with religious or with Christian ideologies. This is one of the differences between religious people and spiritual people. Religious people, I'm talking about within Christianity or any other religion out there, religious people are stuck with the ideologies of their religion. Spiritual Christians are followers of Christ. It is two totally different things. They are not the same thing. The disciples at that time were too religious to be spiritual. They were too religious to be inclusive. So my question for you this morning is, which one are you? Where do you fit? Does your Christianity allow you to love and reach out to those you differ with theologically? Or are you, like the disciples, too religious to see beyond your religion? Are you catching what I'm saying? Is your Christianity, does your Christianity allow you to love others outside your tribe, outside your persuasion, like Jesus did? Or are you too religious to be like Christ? Where has your Christianity taken you? Now, Jesus sends his disciples in order to do what he wanted to do. He takes care, he fixes the first hurdle by getting rid of the disciples, and he gets ready to meet and deal with the second hurdle. Notice what we read as we keep going with the story. Then saith the woman, after Jesus asked her, "Give me to drink," then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' you would ask of him, and he would give you living water." You see, the woman did not live in a vacuum. For years, there has been a religious war between Jews and Samaritans. They don't talk, they don't fellowship, they don't deal with each other. The only time they talk is when they argue. The only dealing is when they are fighting with each other. So Jesus asked the woman to give him water. He does not attack her. He does not offend her. He does not say anything wrong to her. He simply asks the woman for water. But one thing you need to understand is that hurt people hurt people. People that have been hurt will automatically hurt those who are coming close to them. She doesn't wait for Jesus to offend her. She straight away goes on the attack. She comes to the well with an attitude. She tells him, "Now, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Now, you know that Jews and Samaritans have no dealing. Don't come here acting as if everything is okay. Don't come here acting that you're all nice to me. You know that us Jews and Samaritans, we have no dealings." One of the hardest things in life is to help hurt people that are in need. For some reason or other, the first thing they will do is they will attack those who are trying to help them. They are used to being attacked and hurt, so they expect that, even though that is not your attention. Her attitude is the result of a history of a woman being offended and attacked. Now, slowly but surely, Jesus starts breaking down her walls. And as we go in the story, we see her attitude is changing. And not only her attitude is changing, even the way she addresses him changes. In the beginning, she tells him, "Hey, man, You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Why are you talking to me? Then as we progress with the story, she starts calling him, sir. Sir, I think, and sir this. And then as we progress more in the story, she says, I perceive that you are a prophet. And then later, she accepts that he is the Messiah. God reveals truth to us gradually. It doesn't come in one step straight away. It's one step after another, one step after another. And though I might oppose it, though I might fight against it, it doesn't mean that God gives up on me. He sits there at the well waiting for me to lower my guards so he can take me one step at a time. He keeps coming back and back again, trying to reason and work on each one of my objections. Now, just like that woman was not accepting what Jesus was sharing with her, in the same way, I did not accept Jesus. I was not always a believer. Just like Jesus sat on the well and waited for the woman, in the same way Jesus sat on the well and waited for me while I was living my worldly life, enjoying my sinful life, and doing all what I was doing, Jesus was at the well waiting for me. I did not always believe what I believed. I did not always see things the way I see things now. I fought with God. I did mistakes. I did things wrong. I had wrong beliefs. But all along, God was gradually leading me one step at a time to get me to where I am now. In the same way, there are many people today on whom God is waiting for. They might not see things the way God wants them to see it yet. They might still be at the stage where they are calling him sir, or they might be calling him Lord or prophet, or they might be fighting with him. But God will not give up so long there is hope. If the disciples were there during the conversation, they would have ruined the plan that Jesus had. They would have classed her as a woman that is not worthy of any time. But thank God that Jesus is not like them. Thank God that he waited for the woman. Thank God that he waited for me, and he gave me the time I need in order to be where I am now. So I want to put it to you. Who are you like? How are you behaving towards those whom God is putting in your path, who do not see things the way you see them, who do not belong to the same persuasion that you belong to, those who do not worship the way you worship, do not believe the way you believe, do not behave the way you behave? Are you wanting to call fire down from heaven on them and devour them like the disciples wanted to? Are you wanting to isolate them, separate from them, cast them out like the disciples wanted to? Or are you like Jesus, slowly but surely working and doing all you can to bridge the gap in order to get them to the place God wants them to be? Who are you like? What are you behaving like towards the people that God is putting in your life? And I'm not talking about people that believe like you. It is easy for me to believe and be in harmony with people that I'm in harmony with. I'm talking about those who believe differently. How are you behaving towards them? You see, when I did not believe in God, he waited for me. When I was still in the world, involved in all the scenes that no godly man should be involved in, he waited for me. When I accepted God, but I had wrong theology and wrong attitude and wrong behavior towards him and others, he sat by the well and waited for me. You and I were just like that woman, scarred, polluted, and lost in sin, but Jesus sat on the well and waited for us. This tells me that even though you might not be loved by others, I might not be loved by others, even though I might not be important to others and you might not be important to others, in God's eyes, you are important. In God's eyes, you are loved. He made time for you. He stopped bad things happening to you. He stopped disease from attacking you. He stopped bad people from hurting you. He says, I have a plan for this person. I have a plan for this woman. I have a plan for this man. And he sat by the well all along protecting you and waiting for you to look up and to see who is waiting for you and what he has in plan for you. He was waiting for you to realize that you are thirsty and in need of water, waiting for you to seek, to come and to seek what you really need. You see, in the story of the woman at the well, there are two waters and there are two wells. It is interesting that Jesus asks the woman to give him water when in reality, he was sitting at the well and waiting for her to give her water. The woman was responding to her physical need and hence came for physical water. But Jesus saw a deeper need that she had and was pointing her attention to spiritual water. He tells her, listen, if you knew the gift of God, meaning if you knew what God has in store for you, what God wants to give you, and who you are speaking to, you would ask me to give you water instead of sitting here and arguing with me about physical stuff, temporary stuff, about Jew and Samaritan. You would bypass this physical thing and you would see the spiritual reality and spiritual need, and you would ask me for water. She replies to him, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So the woman says, oh yeah, you want to give me water? Well, why is your water better than our water? I mean, Jacob, Israel, the father of Israel, gave us this well. Jacob, his children, and his cattle drank from this water, implying, why is your water better than this water? Everybody drinks from this water. Jesus says to her, and no doubt, probably he pointed to the well, and he says, if you drink of this water, woman, you will thirst again. But if you will drink of the water that I will give you, you will never thirst again. Just because everyone is drinking from this water in the well, it does not mean that it will satisfy your needs. The water that I will give you is of a different kind. It will satisfy your needs. It will bring in everlasting joy and satisfaction that will not go, that it will not go away. As a result, you will not go looking for anything else. You see, the woman was talking about that which was temporal and physical, while Jesus is talking about that which is eternal and spiritual. He is telling her, if you are to see your real need, you will realize that I am your answer. You will bypass the physical well and physical water and come to the spiritual well and spiritual water. We had in that story a well sitting on a well, a spiritual well sitting on a physical well, a spiritual well that offers spiritual water sitting on a physical well that offers physical water. So many times we spend our lives seeking that which is temporal, not realizing that it is not satisfying our need. We keep coming back and back again. We go from one well to another, seeking water and not realizing that all these temporal and physical wells we're drinking from do not last. We drink and then get thirsty again. We buy the new car, we get a new partner, we get a new friend, we get a new job or a new drink or a new whatever comes next on your list. It seems to fill that gap for a short while. It seems to satisfy our thirst for a short while, but then we thirst again and we go looking for the next best thing. All along, Jesus is sitting at the well, waiting for you to notice him, waiting for you to realize that he is the well you are seeking for, that he is the source of the real water that you really need. You need a spiritual water, not physical water. Now, what is this water that Jesus was talking about? Notice what we read elsewhere. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scriptures has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus was talking to the woman about the Spirit while she was talking about drinking water. He was pointing her to himself as the true well she needs to drink from, while she was pointing him to Jacob's well as the well that everybody drinks from. Anyone who really receives the Holy Spirit as an indwelling presence, Jesus was saying, will be fully and forever satisfied. This is the only possible way to be fully and forever satisfied, is for you to drink from this water, and that water will be a well inside of you, meaning the Holy Spirit will dwell inside of you and will be a spring of living water, an everlasting source of joy and happiness, satisfaction, confidence, and assurance inside of you. So she finally realizes that this man might have something she needs, but she still did not click on the spiritual matter he's talking about. So she tells him, the woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." In a way, she's saying, I am tired of going backward and forth and back and forth to the self-same thing and not getting satisfied. I have come to realize that I don't want to do that anymore. Give me this water so I don't have to come here anymore. Many of us keep going back and forth and back and forth to the same thing. You yourself know what that thing is that is in your life. Whatever it is that gives you that fix, that temporal comfort, that temporal joy and happiness and satisfaction, which does not last. Whether it is a drink or a smoke or a party or a travel or whatever it is, the reason you keep jumping from one partner to another, from one friend to another, from one country to another, and from one hit to another is because you are spiritually thirsty. Now, if you're a churchgoer, I'm not saying you're exempt. I'm not saying it automatically makes you any different. If you're a churchgoer, it does not mean you don't have a fix. Your thing, your fix could be helping the poor or keeping the Sabbath or paying your tithes or whatever else you do, you outwardly do that makes you feel good and secure for a season. You might know that inside of you, you don't have security, you have insecurity. You know that you have this uneasy feeling inside of you, and there is this thing, this temporal well that you keep going to, temporal behavior, temporal act, temporal prayer, whatever it is, yet that you keep referring to, that gives you this temporary satisfaction, temporary feeling that you're accepted with God. It makes you feel that you're a good person, that you're a good Christian. The reason you're isolating people and attacking those who differ with you theologically, instead of reaching out and trying to include them like Jesus did, is because you are thirsty. The reason you have an exclusive religion instead of an inclusive one like Jesus did is because you are thirsty. The reason you are stuck in a relationship with your religion instead of with Jesus is because you are thirsty. Have you come to realize that you need to drink from another well? Have you come to realize that you need to drink a water that will bring you everlasting peace and joy. A water that will give you an everlasting and continuous internal security and acceptance with God, regardless what your external situation is. The woman says to Jesus, "Give me this water that I may drink and not come here again." Now, she's still thinking on a physical level and physical needs. She thought he will give her something to address her physical need of water and save her the trip of coming to the well every day. So to point her mind to spiritual matters, Jesus pointed her to her sin, to her sinful life, to the history and current practice of her life, so he can point her attention to spiritual matter. Point her attention to the reality that she needs something greater than physical water. So he says to her, Jesus says unto her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answers and says, "I have no husband." Jesus says unto her, "Thou hast well said, you have no husband. For thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou now has is not your husband. In that thou hast truly said." Or in other words, if you want this water, go call your husband and come back. She says, "I don't have a husband." Jesus said, "You truly said you don't have a husband, because you've been married five times and the man that you are now with is not your husband." He tells her her life story. This gets her attention now. She now begins to understand that there is something supernatural in here. It is no longer earthly things, no longer physical things. We are entering the spiritual realm. So she says, the woman says unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." See the progression from a nobody to a sir. Now I perceive that you are a prophet. Now she realizes that she is not only physically thirsty, but she's spiritually thirsty. That's why she's been changing her husband. That's why she's been jumping from one man to another. She's in a need of something greater than physical water. So her mind is directed to spiritual things. Hence, she asks, she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Jesus clearly tells her that theologically you are wrong and the Jews are right. But he points her attention to something greater than Jewish and Samaritan tradition. He tells her, "Listen, woman, the time is coming when the true worshiper will not bother if he's worshiping the Father in Jerusalem or he's worshiping the Father in Samaria. It's not about where you are physically. The time is coming when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It is not about your physical location where you worship. It's not about the temporal and physical things you do. It's not about your ancestry and your loyalty to them." Jesus is pointing her attention to a time when there will be no difference between Jew and Gentile, when all of God's children gain access equally to God, regardless of their heritage, location, or adherence or ceremonies. It is a time in which worship is purely a matter of the heart, not external actions. And it is directed by truth rather than by external ceremonies. So Jesus tells her the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit. What does that mean? It means that the true worshiper will worship the Father with his whole heart being engaged in the worship. Unless there is a real passion and true love for God, there is no worship in spirit. So worshiping God in spirit is not attached to whatever denomination or abomination you belong to. It is purely based on an internal relationship you have with God. It is based on a love relationship, which is the outflow of receiving the Spirit, because the Bible tells us, and hope make us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When you receive this water, when you drink from this water that Jesus is offering to this woman and is offering to you today, when you drink from this water and receive the Spirit, the love of God will be shed abroad in your heart, and you will start worshiping God with a pure heart and a full commitment of heart. That is what it means to worship God in the Spirit. It's not about the physical things that you do. It's about where your spirit and your heart is. It's about that Spirit filling your heart with the love of God. As you drink of this water, the love of God will be shed abroad in your heart. Something will change on the inside. And Jesus said, it's like a well on the inside of you that will spring out, bring out water. Your source of joy, your source of happiness and satisfaction becomes inside of you, in your heart. This puts you in a position where your satisfaction is not dependent on external things. Your satisfaction, your joy, your acceptance, your confidence is not based on external things such as how much possession you have, how much good deeds you do, how much whatever else you want to put there. It is independent of external things. It becomes an internal thing. That's what Jesus said. It becomes an internal well of living water inside of you. But that is not all. The true worshiper will not only worship God in spirit, but he will worship God in truth. That means properly informed. The more we know about God, the more truth we realize about God, the more we will understand the character of God, the love of God, what he has done for us, what he is doing with us, and what he's willing to do for us. And that will increase my love for him, and it will deepen my worship in the spirit to God. It will increase my love for him. Both are necessary. We need worship in spirit. We need worship in truth in order to have a God-honoring worship. A spirit-filled worship without truth many times becomes a shallow worship. It becomes a worship that overemphasizes emotions and feelings and so forth and neglects truth. As soon as the emotion is gone, the worship ends, because our worship becomes like a hit of cocaine or something. You get high at it because it's all about emotions. And then when you go on a low, that worship goes. On the other hand, truth without spirit can result in a dry, boring, and passionless encounter that can easily lead to a form of joyless legalism. That is why Jesus said the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I heard it once said, if I only have the word, I dry up. If I only have the spirit, I blow up. But if I have both, I grow up. So it is important to realize that we need to worship God in spirit, but also we need the truth to go with it. But it is equally important, and that's what I want to drive deep in our minds. It is equally important to understand that there are many who worship God in spirit, but not in truth yet. You see, truth is relevant. It is relevant to whatever denomination or whatever persuasion or whatever mental capacity you have or whatever truth has been revealed to you yet. So it is relevant to external things. You cannot know what you do not know yet. You cannot understand what hasn't been explained to you yet. Hence, there are many who I believe worship God in spirit, but do not have the truth yet. To all intents and purposes, I could be one of them. I mean, I believe I have the truth. We all believe we have the truth, right? But so did I, and so did you 10 years ago. So did you 20 years ago. When you still believed in the Trinity, you thought you had the truth, and God showed you something else. When you didn't keep the Sabbath, or didn't do this, or didn't do that, you thought you had the truth, and then God revealed something else to you. So truth is progressive. It is relevant to external things that God draws us one bit at a time, one step at a time, and so forth. But the worship in spirit is not dependent on external things. It is dependent on whether you have drunk of that water that Jesus is offering to you or not. Jesus said, if you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. If you drink of this water, it will become a well of living water, a spring of living water inside of you. Whether you have received the Spirit Jesus is offering you or not, whether you have allowed the Spirit to fill your heart with the love of God or not, that is the deciding question, whether you're worshiping God in spirit or not. It's not based on external things. It is based on internal things. It is based on your relationship with God. That is why Jesus said, I have other sheep too. They are not in this flock here. I must lead them also. They will listen to my voice. In the future, there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not in this flock. Why? Because in their heart, they might have love for God. In their heart, they might have a desire to know God. But intellectually, they haven't come to understand the truth that you understand yet. And the problem with church goers, the problem with religious people is that they do not understand the difference. They do not see what Jesus saw. They, like the disciples, focus on the intellectual truth and think that unless others believe what I believe, unless they see things the way I see things, they cannot be accepted with God. God cannot accept their worship, and hence we isolate them, we attack them, and we treat them as if they are enemies. That is why Jesus had to send the disciples away in order to reach out to this woman. And most probably, if the disciples had come earlier, they would have ruined his plan. You see, this woman, most probably she would have had love in her heart for God, even though theologically she was wrong, even though she was way off with the Pharisees in her understanding, but in her heart, Jesus saw something that others did not see. Hence, he sat on the well and he waited for her. You see, Paul is another example. He was on his way to Damascus. He had letters from the high priest. He had letters from the leaders in Jerusalem to go and find and kill and arrest and imprison Christians, followers of the Messiah. He was on the way, but God saw something in that man that no other Christian, no other follower of Jesus could see. God looked at that man and he saw a God-fearing, God-loving man. Christians look at that man and saw that he's a blasphemer. He's a Christian persecutor. He's the enemy of God. But God saw something different. Hence, he had to stop Paul in his track and blind him for a season in order to get him to see and to drink from that water. And then the interesting thing is that God isolated Paul from the apostles and Christians. For God to teach this man, for God to reach this man, he had to isolate him from those who are following Christ, from the leaders of Christians at that time. God says, no, I'm not going to put this man with the disciples, because if I put him with the disciples, my plan will be ruined. I wonder where Paul would have ended had he mingled with the disciples from day one. You see, Jesus did not trust Paul into the hands of the disciples, even though they had received the Spirit and they were anointed by God. You know why? Because they were still theologically indoctrinated by the traditions of their fathers and the ceremonies of their fathers. So God had to separate Paul from them in order to teach him what he wanted to teach him. The disciples at that time, even though they had received the Spirit, even though they were anointed by God, they were still drinking a little bit from Jacob's well and a little bit from the spiritual well. They were still holding on to Jewish traditions and ceremonies, and at the same time holding on to the Messiah. They did not come to realize that the Messiah is enough. So God had to protect Paul from that. The story goes on to say, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and she told the story to the men of Samaria. The disciples, when they came, they were surprised, they were shocked that Jesus would talk to such a woman. I mean, doesn't he know that she's a Samaritan? Doesn't he know that we are at war with them? Doesn't he know that she has a different theological system and belief than we do? But of course, none of them was brave enough to say, so they remained quiet. The outreach program, if you wish, to the Samaritans began when the disciples left the scene and ended when the disciples came on the scene. Are you understanding it? These men were closest to Jesus on planet Earth at that time. Jesus could not do what he wanted to do while they were present. He had to get rid of them in order to do God's will. And the other point I want to bring out of this is that the woman left her water pot. She realized that her physical needs were no longer important. She forgot about the water and she focused on the spiritual needs. She accepted that he's the Messiah and she ran to tell the message. So here is the challenge that I have for you. If you are still in the world, if you have not fully accepted Jesus, given your life to Jesus, I want you to know that while you are high and drunk, Jesus is at the well waiting for you. While you are engrossed with your worldly pleasures, while you are still going back and forth drinking from that which does not satisfy, and you know what it is, Jesus is at the well waiting for you. He is offering you the water that if you drink from, you will never thirst again. And if you're a churchgoer, if you're a religious person, I want you also to know that while you are still going back and forth to whatever external thing you do to bring you temporal spiritual satisfaction and temporary feeling of acceptance with God, Jesus is still at the well waiting for you, waiting to offer you that water that will eternally quench your spiritual thirst and give you an eternal, internal confidence and acceptance with God. And third, if you have realized and you have drunk from that spiritual water that Jesus is offering to you, and you feel that you are satisfied, praise God. But have you come to realize that in God's eyes, true worshipers can differ theologically with you for a season? Have you come to realize that someone can worship God in the spirit like you do, but due to his external situation, he does not have the spiritual truth that you do? And if this is the case, his worship is accepted with God just like your worship is? Are you still drinking a little from Jacob's well? And as a result, you are attacking and isolating others because you are not seeing things the way Jesus sees them? Does God have to isolate you in order to reach the people he need to reach to, needs to reach? Which one are you? Where are you in the story? Where are you in that progression? Are you working with God? Are you working in harmony with Jesus? Are you seeing things the way Jesus sees them? Or are you still like the disciples were? God has to separate you, take you out of the picture in order to fulfill the plan that he has for you. So many times, I know I've said it before, I want to emphasize it again. So many times we think that if people do not believe what we believe, if they have a theological difference, and hence they are not accepted with me, hence they are not accepted with God. I'm inviting you to come off the high horse. I'm inviting you to realize that you do not have exclusivity on God. You don't have the final say on who God accepts and who doesn't accept. Stop treating people the way those who are drinking from the earthly well were treating people, and start treating people the way Jesus wants you to treat them. Start realizing that people can have a relationship with God better than your relationship with God, even though they are theologically behind on the scale of theology. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, I hope I haven't offended any of you. It's just I truly want to appeal to all of us to drink from that spiritual water. I want to appeal to us that there is a water out there that Jesus is offering, and it is the Spirit of God that he wants to fill your heart with. That if you are truly filled with your heart, you will become a member of an inclusive religion, not an exclusive one. You'll become a member of a spiritual movement that God is leading, that will treat people the way Jesus treated them, because you will see things the way God sees them, not the way they really are in the physical world. So I hope my message speaks to you. I hope that if you have not given your life to God, you will realize that he is waiting, and he will continue to wait for you until you come to that place and make a decision, and hopefully not too late. And if you have made that decision, I hope you will treat people the way Jesus wants you to treat them. I will leave it at that. We'll have a word of prayer to close. And then if there is any questions, we'll see how we can address them. If you're able, please bow your head with me as we pray. Our Father in heaven above, Lord, I have tried in my ability as a man to share the message that you have laid on my heart. But I know, Lord, that without your Spirit taking these words and driving them deep in the hearts of your people, they are nothing but a sound in the air. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit will take, if there is anything in the message that I shared that is important for anyone in here to hear and to understand, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will take that thought, that message, and drive it deep in their heart, that you will bring us all to the place where you want us to be, that if we haven't given our lives to you, we'll be prompted, like that woman, to forget about the earthly and physical needs which do not satisfy, and seek that spiritual water that you're offering us that truly satisfy. And if we have taken that step, I pray, Lord, that you will give us a heart that is filled with your love, that we will have enough love to love those who we differ with and include them and do our best to bring them into that which you have called us into. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have been blessed by this message, please share it with others and do not forget to subscribe. God bless you.